will be Ashley then. The second scripture is taken from Luke 6, verses 20 to 21, to 31. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weeps now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and rejoice your name as evil, reject your name as evil, because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For this is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for this is how their fathers treated the false prophets. But I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone take what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." This coming Thursday, June 7th, is the Ontario election. And I wonder how many of you have voted or have going to decided of which party or leaders that you vote for. I have found from experience that it is not too reliable just to choose a candidate, whether they are Christian or who claim to be Christian or not. Perhaps the more reliable way is to look at what is their platform. Do they promote moral value, harmony, and justice for all? In terms of economics, whether the policies will be care for the poor and the underprivileged. I'm always uncomfortable when a party leader says that, "Vote for me, and I'll put more money in your pocket." It seems a very selfish way of looking at things. They may put more money in my pocket, but at whose expense? Sometimes you have to wonder. As Christians, we are followers of Jesus Christ. Our value and standards are often countercultural. We follow a higher biblical standard. This year, our church theme is to make disciples. And Luke has a lot to say about discipleship, both in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and also the second volume, the Book of Acts. And today's text that I just read gives a lot of practical advice on being a disciple. Many of you are familiar with what just read is have a lot of similarity to Matthew, called the Sermon of the Mount. Here in Luke, Bible scholar describe this as a sermon on the plain. Why? Because if you turn to the Bible and Luke 6, and it seems like the Bible writers make it the geographies to have significant theological meaning. In Luke 6, verse 12, it says, "One of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spend the night praying to God. And then after that, Jesus chose the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles." It seems like to the Bible writers, mountain is the place for praying. And then it's at the mountains they pray, God, Jesus pray, and then after that, you go down to the plain to serve the minister. So just like, you know, the mountaintop experience, we all say, oh, we love the mountaintop experience. But eventually, you have to go down to the plain to serve. So in verse 12, Jesus prayed in the mountain and then chose the 12 apostles. And then in verse 17, it says, he went down with them and stood on a level plain. And then a large crowd of people get around him, and he start preaching in today's passage. So Luke described Jesus was preaching to his disciples on a level plain. And verse 20, it says, looking at his disciples. So in other words, these are teachings aimed, the audience is for the disciples. He said, first, being a disciple of Jesus means we need to care for the poor and the underprivileged. Compared to Matthew, Sermon of the Mount, it started off with the Beatitudes. In Matthew, there are all blessings, 8 blessings. Some say it is 9 blessings, but no wolves. But here, Luke has 4 blessings and 4 wolves. And it's set in parallel. It's the poor versus the rich, the hunger versus the full, the weeping versus the laughing, and the people get rejected and the people who were accepted. Readers of Luke should not be surprised to hear God's word of favor on the poor, the hungry, those who weep, and those who are despised. Nor is it surprising that wolves are pronounced on their opposites. Luke started as early as chapter 1 in Mary's song, The Magnificat. Chapter 1, Mary, after he receiving an announcement from the angel that she will be bearing the child, the Son of God. And Mary sing this song, The Magnificat. I'm sure many of you are very familiar from Luke chapter 1, Mary says. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thought. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. So in this song, Mary praised God for lifting up the humble and sending away the proud, the rich, away empty. Also, at Jesus' first public preaching, also in Luke recorded at the synagogue of Nazareth, in chapter 4, he visited a synagogue and people handed him a scripture to read. And he opened up the scripture for Isaiah. And he says, unrolling, he finds the place where it is written. Verse 18 in Luke 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. To release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then after that, he put the scroll back together. Everybody watched him, you know, expecting a great sermon. And it turned out to be just one sentence. He says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So in other words, Jesus considered his ministry on this earth is to proclaim the gospel. And this gospel is not just about saving soul. This gospel is also about good news for the poor, freedom for prisoners, and sight for the blind. So the gospel is about everything, all the above. Note that Luke is clearly addressing the poor and the despised of the earth in the literal sense. You see, in Matthew, in Beatitude, Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke said, no, 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 no. Well, he did not say no, no, no. But he emphasized as, blessed are the poor. No. Matthew said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But Luke says, blessed are the hungry, are those hungry. If God cares for the poor and the underprivileged, as disciples of Jesus Christ, should we not? Luke gave examples in his second volume. What is the second volume for Luke? What's Luke's second book? Acts, yeah. Luke actually continue in Acts and give a lot of examples at what he just wrote about God's caring for the poor and how we should take our attitude in dealing with wealth and money. And often we read it without realizing it's talking about the lifestyle of discipleship. Let's visit it. In Acts chapter 2, we are very familiar with, you know, Peter preached a great sermon in the temple and thousands of people repented. And then people joined and become believers. And Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, it says, Then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily and those who were being saved. You know, we are familiar with this story, but Luke is giving an example as this is the lifestyle of disciples. Is to help one another, have the fellowship. We share when we are one of us in need. We support the burden of one another. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. Acts chapter 4, 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possession was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Notice, when everyone, disciples of Jesus Christ, all shared and showed love to one another, there would be no needy person among them. No needy person. Acts chapter 6, talk about verse 1 and 2. In those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables." We are all familiar with this. And we all always focus on, oh, this is how the church governing structure begins, you know. They elect leaders, deacons, you know. But sometimes we forget about at the early church, they were looking after the needs of the widows. They are the Greek-speaking widows, and then the Hebrew-speaking widow, he says, the Greek widow, hey, our widows were neglected. So in other words, the church already at that time was taking care of the needs. Look, Acts 11, chapter 11. Chapter 11, talk about verses 29 to 30, talk about a famine. And there's this prophet, Agabus, who said, there is a famine which spread over the entire Roman Empire. And then in response to this, the church responded by saying, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders, by Barnabas and Saul. So all these are solid examples at what the disciples were practicing what Jesus taught. You see, Jesus' teaching in the Sermon of the Mount in Luke here is not for us just to appreciate, to enjoy, but to live it out, to act on it. Today we have Social Security. When people get laid off, he gets some type of a government benefit. When people are sick, we have social medicine to take care of the illness. But the essence, the spirit is still there. Is do we look out for the needs of our brothers and sisters, of the people around us, because God cares for them? How do you, in your life, have noticed the need of others and take care of the poor and the underprivileged among us? So Luke have a lot to say about discipleship. And discipleship is not just about caring for the poor, it is also about living a life that loves your enemies. In verses 27 to 31, it says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." Do you have enemy? I hope many of us do not have enemies. But maybe there we have enemies, hopefully not within the church. But we live in a hostile world that is not friendly to Christians. You know, in some country, they outright persecute Christians. And in other part of the world, maybe here in Canada, in the Western world, we would not be subject to prison or whatever apparent persecution, but we still get ridiculed. You know, you follow the Christian principle, you are bigots, or you are against homosexual activities, and you are very narrow-minded. And you get ridiculed. The rejection might be indirect. What do we do? Luke gives guiding principles from Jesus. Jesus said, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." Here, Jesus laid down some general principles for his followers. Do not reciprocate. Do not retaliate. Do not draw their behavior patterns from those who would victimize them. And this is really countercultural. This is radical teaching. Jesus did not offer instructions on how to avoid striking. People stealing your clothes. But Jesus offered instruction of a change in thinking, attitude. As followers of Jesus, we may be victims, but we are not to regard ourselves as such, being shaped and determined by the hostility and abuses others unleash on us. Rather, Jesus wants us to take the initiative, not by responding in kind, but to act according to the kingdom principle of love, forgiveness, and generosity with kindness. When we said make disciples, these are the disciples, this is the lifestyle, this is the attitude that Jesus wants his followers to do that. I know some of you are in family sibling rivalries. Some of you maybe have arguments with your co-workers. You may be mistreated. Some of you are being wronged. How do you look at yourself? How do you, Jesus asks, don't look at you as just as victims. And react positively. How can we do that? Just remember how God deals with us. That's how every one of us, at some point, we are ungrateful to God. We sin against God. And how did God deal with us? God accepted us. God forgave us. And that is that's the way that Jesus asks us to respond. Just like how God deal with us, we should deal with those who wronged us, who mistreated us. Let me conclude by quoting this story. I'm sure many of you are very familiar. The Good Samaritan story, or the parables. Again in Luke, Luke has so much stories, parables about how to be disciples. Parables are this thing teaching us how to live. One day, a teacher of the law come to Jesus and said, Jesus, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you are the teacher of the law, you know. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Teacher of the law says, first one, I know, I love God. We declare I love God with all my heart and soul. But in order to justify himself, he said, I'm a deep thinker, I'm profound. Then tell me, who is my neighbor then? You know, define me who is my neighbor, and then I will love them. Jesus did not give him a definition of what a neighbor is. Instead, Jesus tell a parable. He says, there's a Jew, your countryman, who one day was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And then he was robbed of all his belongings and beaten up, half dead. And then there was a priest, a fellow Jew, religious person, passed by, and he said, yep, and then walk away. And there's another second person, a Levite, also a temple worker. Again, and then walk by. And then the third person passed by. We all know the story. A Samaritan, a person that Jews despise and hate. A very unclean person in Jews' mind. And this Samaritan stopped, cleansed this person, and then helped him. And then Jesus finally asked the teacher of the law, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Many of us know what it means to share your blessings to the people in need. There's no very profound and difficult meaning on this, you know. If you see another person in need, try your best to help them. There's The teaching is not profound. It's not difficult to understand. It's just go and do likewise. What is so difficult to understand as something like love your enemy? The requirement is very plain and obvious. For your co-worker, for your sibling, for people who have wronged you, Jesus says, pray for them. Love your enemies. The requirement is simple, but we need supernatural power. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Let us pray. Dear Lord, you call us to be your disciples. And being disciples, as we learn, at the down-to-earth requirement, as the rubber hits the road, it revolves our choices of values. It involves about how we treat the possession, the wealth that you have entrusted us. It involves how we deal and react with people that we don't like. Lord, your commands is very simple. To share, to help, to bless, and to love our enemies. Help us to do that. And in doing that, our good deeds will bring glory to the world, and many people will be drawn to you. Thank you, Lord. Your word is the truth. It's the light upon the path and the lamp upon the feet. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, amen, Pastor Wong. That was a wonderful sermon. Definitely learned a lot from that. And there's definitely a lot of food for thought about how we are to treat our neighbors and how we are to, as Christians, like, take care of those who have physical needs. So before we do that, though, it's important that we also realize our own need, because without God empowering us, we are helpless to empower others. So this song, Rock of Ages, talks about how we need Christ and how that nothing, that without him we can't do anything. So let's think about that as we sing the song. Will you please rise?
Yeah.